Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. I'm sure many of you have seen, obviously, in the news, all the persecution that's taken place, especially overseas, where we find that ISIS and Al-Qaeda and other groups like them are going through and they're specifically targeting Christians. And oftentimes when they target the Christians, they give them the opportunity to say an Islamic creed. They give them the opportunity to convert to Islam, and if they refuse to convert, then they put them to death. Well, I saw an article written about this story. It was out in Christianity Today, and the article says this: does saying an Islamic creed deny our Christian faith? Now, I specifically was interested in this article when I realized that recently on the broadcast here and in the preaching that I've been doing on Sunday morning at the church that I pastor, Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest, South Carolina, I realized that we have been talking about statements of faith and creeds most recently. In fact, I had Daniel Hyde on the broadcast with me just the other day, and we were talking about the importance of a statement of faith, and they had specifically at their church written a statement regarding marriage. And so that jumped out at me on this. And in our study in the book of Jude, I had made the statement or had preached on the idea that our faith is not just founded upon some fuzzy feeling that we have or, you know, just a flimsy basis like that, but the foundation of our faith is based upon an identifiable body of truth. The identifiable body of truth, a lot of times, is actually codified in a statement of faith that we make. So a statement of faith would talk about, you know, I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, or I believe in the virgin birth, I believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in His true humanity, I believe in the resurrection from the dead, I believe in the atoning work of Christ in order to pay the price for the sins of His people, I believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth, we would find as essential elements of the Christian faith that are then listed in a statement of faith. And the believer is someone who has an identifiable body of belief or a body of stated truth that is deduced from the Word of God that he then ascribes to and believes. So this article stood out to me because of that as well. Let me read to you the opening part of it. It has a picture there, an image, and on that image it says, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And again, the title of this is, does saying the Islamic creed deny our Christian faith? And it goes on in the article to say this: this pragmatic response to terror attacks is understandable, but is it biblically sound? Kenyan Christian leaders are divided on the issue. No, says David, I think his name is Olgrind. It's O-G-I-N-D-E, the head of Christ is the Answer Ministries, one of Kenya's largest parachurch organizations with 45,000 members. Quote, a true Christian must be ready to live and to die for the faith, unquote, he said. But two professors at St. Paul's University, a conservative Anglican institution in Nairobi, say the answer isn't that clear-cut, reciting the, I guess it's called the Shahada, S-H-A-H-A-D-A, Shahada, doesn't amount to denying Christ, says Samuel, another tough name to pronounce, but G-I-T-I-N-J-I. I won't even attempt that one. But Samuel says this, a theology lecturer. He says Christians are obligated to save their lives and other lives as much as possible. And so he says denying the faith is more subtle than mere voicing of certain words. So his view is that if you recite this creed, if you were asked, will you convert to Islam? Will you say this Shahada, if that's how it's pronounced? Will you say this statement? That he's saying, well, it really doesn't matter, because actually living for Christ is much deeper than just saying that statement. Well, I thought that somewhat of an interesting discussion there taking place. I would say a couple of things. That if you are willing to say the creed in order to save your life, they're not just going to be satisfied with you just mouthing the words. They're going to expect for you then to live according to that Islamic creed. So now do you go on denying the faith of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even now not just in saying the creed, but then in living a life that is an ongoing denial of what Christ teaches us in the Word of God, or what we are taught in the entire canon of the Scripture of the Word of God? And so I don't think it's quite as clear-cut as that second individual would like to make it. I think also that there's the idea of saying this creed is a statement of denying our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know that in some ways that's easy for me to say. I'm sitting over here in a studio in Greenville, South Carolina. These people have a sword to the back of their neck over there, and so I understand that. But I would hope that the Lord would grant grace during that time not to deny him. Remember this, that there's something even more important than our life here upon the face of the earth, and that is eternal life. And the fact is that we are all going to die someday. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then these words, and after that the judgment. So when we think about saving our life, Jesus said, he that loves his life will lose it, and he that hates his life will gain it unto eternal life, right? So we've got to think not so myopically when we think about life. It isn't just the amount of years, which is relatively short. It's described in Scripture as being a vapor here upon the face of the earth. It's described as being like grass. It doesn't have much durability. It doesn't have much duration here on the face of the earth. It's very, very short. For some people, much shorter than others. But is this, when we think about saving our life, do we only think about that? We need to think broader and bigger. On my way into the studio today, I passed a display that is in downtown Traveler's Rest. And the display is a display that says, Before I Die. And then I haven't stopped to look at it in depth, so I could be wrong about it. But I think what they're doing there is that there's a number of things that people want to do or accomplish before they die. And so it's you're familiar with the concept of a bucket list. And so it has spaces on there for people to write in what they want to do before they die. And I understand what they're doing there, and I don't want to criticize it for what they're doing, but I would say this. You know, before I die, they want people to put something in. I would say this. After I die, what do you want to happen? Because isn't that more important? If this life is very short, and that life, eternal life or eternal death, is very long, you know, for the rest of eternity, shouldn't we more concentrate on where we will spend eternity after I die? Shouldn't that get be the top priority? And then based upon that, then that will then dictate how we live in this life. For instance, I've said this before on the broadcast, but when I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that because he was resurrected, that his people will be resurrected as well, it kind of liberates me from my life being dominated by a bucket list, a self-prescribed bucket list, that I have to eat certain food before I die, I have to visit certain locations, I have to participate in certain events, you know, I have to do all these things before I die. I got to get all the gusto I can before that day of my death, because I got to get it all in. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ liberates me from that type of thinking, because listen, the experiences that I am going to have in my glorified body after death are going to make anything that we experience now in this life pale into insignificance. It's just by comparison, there is no comparison. I won't even waste time comparing the two, because the experiences then in that body are going to be so much grander and greater than anything I could experience in this body. So it frees me from that. So I would say that as we think about this and about saving our life in order to deny the Lord Jesus Christ by saying something else, saying something that denies him, you know, the Islamic creed in this case is something that the Christian cannot do and should not do, of course, but I would say maybe even cannot do. I understand people, the weakness that we have in the flesh. And I would pray that Jesus said this, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. So I would just pray that God would give us the grace if those times come. And right now they've been mostly experienced overseas. But the time is coming when this will be experienced here in this country as well, that you'll be forced to make either deny the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will be incarcerated. You'll be forced to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or it may cost you your life. And we have to decide now. You know, I find that when people wait and they wait to that moment when these types of things, or they're on their deathbed or something, and you know, then they try to muster up all the faith and the reasoning that they can. It's a very poor time to do it. It'd be better to prepare now and to think of it now. And the apostle said, hey, we die daily, right? We're led to the slaughter as sheep for the slaughter all the day long, you know, and the scripture tells us that we should be dying to self on a daily basis. And so I think that if we're doing that, when that time comes, it'll be much easier to do. Let me take this from a different perspective, though. I don't think that people, you know, ascribing to a different statement of faith and a false religion is quite as common as what we see people ascribing to the statement of faith in the true religion, and then not actually holding to it. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the third commandment that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I think that is committed where people confess the Lord Jesus Christ or profess the Lord Jesus Christ and then don't live in any way that is way, shape, or form that is in keeping with that profession, and so they deny him in their deeds afterwards, more so than there are people who deny the Lord Jesus Christ by ascribing to a false confession or a false creed in a false religion. I think this happens many, many more times, this being that people take the name of the Lord in vain. Let me just talk about this commandment a little bit in order for us to understand what really taking the name of the Lord is done, what it means to do this. You know, there's many sins that are committed in our nation, but perhaps there are none that are more commonly committed than the sin of taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. Most people interpret this command to simply mean the idea of speaking God's name in a wrong manner. The Jews were really concerned about this in the Old Testament, about the possibility of them that they had either interpreted the text wrong or so they had set a prohibition against ever even pronouncing the name Jehovah. And so because of that, they were so fearful of violating this command that they decided never to use the name of Jehovah upon their lips. They would only write it, but they wouldn't speak the name of Jehovah. Now, I think it's important for us to define a couple of the terms that we find here in this commandment, and it'll help us to come to the right conclusion about this. First of all, it says name. I think we need to understand what's meant there. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The name of the Lord signifies not only God's proper name, like Jehovah or Lord or God or Most High or Mighty, Almighty, those types of things, but also his personal titles are included in this as well, like Creator or Savior or Redeemer or Shepherd, all of these titles. But it also goes broader than that. It's his nature, his attribute, his revelation of himself, his reputation. The commandment is much broader than just speaking the name Jehovah. And secondly, when the word vain needs to be thought about and looked at here, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So name and vain, both of those two need to be thought about. Taking it in vain means this. It means to take it in an empty fashion, with emptiness, or with frivolity, or with by falsehood, or doing something careless or without any thought. To use God's name in a false, empty, frivolous way that counts God's name as valueless. That's the idea. Now, many people failed to realize then the full force of this commandment. And because of that, they just think, oh, if you use a swear word or you take God's name in an oath that you don't intend, then you have actually then committed the sin of breaking the third commandment. Listen to the way the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks about this. It says, what is required in the third commandment? And the answer is, the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, his attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his work, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by a holy profession and an answerable conversation or lifestyle to the glory of God and to the good of ourselves and others. Well, there you have it. Now it's a little bit more full in its context. Now, the breach of this commandment, we find, is a very serious matter in the Scripture. Men may take it lightly, but God does not. The Lord says that he will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name, his name, in vain. In other words, no one can take the Lord's name in vain innocently or with impunity. Deuteronomy chapter 28 pronounces a severe judgment on all who break this command. Negatively stated, the command prohibits us from taking God's name in an ungodly manner. But positively stated, it teaches us that only the proper use of his name in a worshipful acknowledgement of his person and his praise is what the way that we should use the Lord's name. Psalm 29 in verse 2 tells us, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Psalm 8 in verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name on all the earth. So the Lord commands us that we give him the glory that is due to his name. And he threatens judgment on all those who violate this command. So taking the Lord's name in vain can certainly relate to profanity. There's no doubt about that. When the people take the Lord's name and they swear or they curse by using God's name, that's certainly a violation of it. This is a grievous sin for a number of reasons. First of all, there's no real temptation to do it. Second of all, there's no real pleasure in it, doing this sin. And third, the frequency of it adds to the guilt of doing it. You know, not just once, but sometimes in multiple times in a single sentence, people will break the commandment over and over again. And the scripture plainly tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, James says in James chapter 3. It's interesting that when Peter wanted to be associated with the world, that he used cursing when he was around the fire. Remember, when he was denying the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the language of the world, and it doesn't deserve to be upon the lips of God's people. And so we certainly shouldn't be doing it that way. We shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain in prayer. You know, the scripture speaks about vain repetition. And there are religious practices like the rosary, I'll just say it, like the rosary, where you're constantly repeating the same prayers over and over again, feeling that they may be heard for their much speaking. Well, the scripture specifically says that that is the taking of the Lord's name in vain. We're not to be taking his name that way, saying our fathers over and over again in order to be heard for our much speaking, you know, some earning merit with God based upon the number of times that we actually repeat the same prayers. That is taking the name of the Lord in vain. But the final one, and this is the one that I want to focus on in the final minute here, a couple minutes, is taking the Lord's name in vain in practice. Has the idea of lifting it up and taking it means to being identified with a name or a person. You know, when a woman takes her husband's name when they're married, you know, she takes up his name. And so Second Chronicles 7:14 describes his people as those who are called by my name. And it speaks against any lack of sincerity of a professed relationship with Christ. You know, if you're just going through the motions, if you just there's an empty formalism in your relationship with God, then this is what this commandment is speaking against. Matthew chapter 15, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is from me, far from me. Second Timothy 3:5 says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, they'll reply to him, in thy name we did many wonderful works. And he'll say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, there are those that are like the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation, to whom Christ said, thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. You know, so just going through the motions of Christianity without the sincerity of the heart is not good enough. You'll be condemned. You're breaking the commandment of the commandment about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's not enough just to have religious thoughts in your head. It's not just good enough to make religious statements for them to be upon your lips. It's not good enough for you just to have religious feelings or be excited about the things of God. There's many people that see what's going on in Christianity and conservatives especially, and they're excited about what's there. You must have more than that, though. For your profession to be authentic, it must occupy, Christ must occupy a prominent place in your heart. He must hold the reins of your heart. He must be able to sway your affections. He must lead your will. He must hold the deepest and the most innermost seat of your soul. It must be genuine and sincere and honest and thorough in your life. Any other type of religion other than a true heartfelt religion is a taking of the Lord's name in vain in practice. And that's what we don't want to commit. That's why I say many people, most people are not going to be put into the position where they are going to have to either accept or deny the Lord Jesus Christ by the creed that they make. In the case of the news item I read, where they would be forced to quote the Islamic creed and thus deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But many more people are taking upon their lips the creed of Christianity who have no intention of living according to it. That happens all the time. And that will lead you to the same place as denying Christ in the, by quoting the Islamic creed. You could be condemned there. And if you confess Christ but don't live according to what Christ has said, you will be condemned there as well. Taking the Lord's name is, and there's punishment that it brings. There is a sense in which when you look at the commandments, that the first commandment can only be judged by God. You know, that there's going to be a day of reckoning that is going to take place. But in this command, we see that it's open to all people. The name is, we see how people are reacting to the name of Christ, and they will be judged according to what they have said. And so we need to pray that the Lord would help us to be sincere in these things, that when we confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we truly mean it, and that we truly intend then to live our life in the way that He has prescribed in His Word. There's a great difference between an empty professor of Christ and an eternal possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things, there's a grand difference between them. And you need to ask yourself, which one are you? An empty professor or an eternal possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ?
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.